Today our scripture reading is Exodus 20 and verses 1 to 17, but our text in particular will be verse 16. And so let's give attention now to God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. As far as the reading of God's holy word, and may he bless it to our hearts this morning. Well, in an article that appeared in New York Magazine entitled Learning to Lie, Poe Bronson writes that in the last few years, a handful of intrepid scholars have decided it's time to try to understand why kids lie. He writes that in an extensive study conducted by Dr. Nancy Darling at Penn State, high school students were handed a deck of 36 cards, and each card in this deck listed a topic teens sometimes lie about to their parents. They began the interview saying that parents give you everything, and yes, you should tell them everything, Dr. Darling observes. But by the end of the interview, the kids saw for the first time how much they were lying and how many of the family's rules they had broken. She says 98% of the teens reported lying to their parents. Probably the other 2% lied to her. For two decades, parents have rated honesty as the trait they most wanted in their children. Other traits, such as confidence or good judgment, don't even come close. On paper, the kids are getting this message. In surveys, 98% said that trust and honesty were essential in a personal relationship. Depending on their ages, 96 to 98% said lying is morally wrong. And Poe asks, so when do the 98% who think lying is wrong become the 98% who lie? Now, lying isn't just a problem for children and youth that they just somehow magically outgrow. Rather, as another study shows, they just get more skilled at it as they become teenagers and then eventually adults. That's you and me who are adults here. And let's be honest, we all struggle with lying and half-truths. As we go through these Ten Commandments, we've thought maybe some of these we keep, you know, like you shall not murder. I haven't murdered anybody lately. I've kept that one, but as we've seen, no, we have been sinfully angry in our heart, and Jesus says that's violating that commandment. When we come to the ninth commandment, we all easily must confess, I think, we've all lied at some point in our life, and we continue to struggle with that even as adults. And as a culture, we just expect to be lied to. We expect to be lied to by politicians, don't we? Or this thing called fake news today. And don't believe everything you read on the internet or hear on the news, right? Or from false advertising. Lying is just par for the course. We also live in a day and age where our culture has rejected completely objective truth altogether. People today speak in terms of my truth and your truth, as if we could just make it up as we go according to our own dreams and desires, as if there's no such thing as objective reality. It's my truth and your truth. Well, God's word is the ultimate standard of truth. And out of love, God reveals in his word the truth about who we are as liars, as sinners, and how we all deserve his just punishment for our sins. But thankfully, he doesn't leave us there. He also reveals to us the truth of the gospel and what he has done to save us from our sins and to transform us into a people who love the truth and speak the truth in love to others. And speaking the truth is ultimately about love for God and love for neighbor, as we'll see as we meditate on this ninth commandment. We want to ask this question: how does the ninth commandment teach us to love God and our neighbor? How does the ninth commandment teach us to love God and our neighbor? Jesus said it's all summarized in love for God and love for neighbor. How does the ninth commandment teach us to love God and our neighbor? We'll see three things here today. That we first love by protecting our neighbor's name. We love by protecting our neighbor's name. And secondly, we love by putting away all falsehood. By putting away falsehood. And then third, we love because God first loved us. But first, consider that we love by protecting our neighbor's name. Now, the ninth commandment was given to Israel to promote truth and honesty in society. They were to be a people who reflected the image of the God who created them, who is a God of truth, and to live a life of gratitude for the God who also redeemed them graciously out of slavery in the land of Egypt. Because Yahweh is a God of truth, he gave them the ninth commandment: you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Now, in the first place, this commandment has to do with a court of law. The book of Exodus elaborates on this in Exodus 23. It says, "You shall not spread a false report. You shall not join hands with a wicked man to be a malicious witness." The Israelites were to uphold truth and justice in the courts, which is essential to society. We, of course, know the importance of this today when we swear under oath, "I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God." In Israel's day, this was even especially more important, because, you know, they didn't have, like we do today, forensic science, you know, where you could just bring all kinds of data, you know, DNA, we, you know, got fingerprints and DNA tests and video camera feeds and all these other kinds of technology that we have today. They didn't have any of that back then. They didn't have, you know, CSI Jerusalem or something like that. And so a true testimony in a court of law was established on the basis of two or three witnesses. That's what it took, two or three witnesses. Now think about how disastrous that can be if those are malicious witnesses who are going to bear false witness against somebody. If they were lying, bearing false witness, they could ruin a person's reputation and even get them killed. In fact, this happened in one place in 1 Kings 21 when King Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard so that he could turn it into his own private vegetable garden. And he asked Naboth, "Can I have your vineyard?" And he said, "No, this is my inheritance from the Lord." And they weren't allowed to just give away their inheritance from the Lord like that anyway. It would have been a sin for Naboth to do that. But of course, the king wanted it, and now he's throwing a temper tantrum, and so his wife, Jezebel, says, "I'll get that for you. Just let me do my thing." And so she takes the king's signet ring and writes a letter to some worthless fellows in Israel and tells them that there's going to be a meal of sorts in the town. And during that meal, they are to stand up and bear false witness against Naboth, or to say that he cursed God and the king. And because of this, because they go ahead with this wicked plan, the people then stoned Naboth to death according to the law of Israel. And so Ahab got Naboth's vineyard. So you could see how, if a wicked person bears false witness, this is a very serious thing. And if one didn't have anyone to witness, you know, if it's just he said, she said sort of thing, one thing they could do is call God as a witness and swear by his name, which is brings the third commandment into play here, right? Don't swear in vain. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. But the ninth commandment doesn't just apply in the courts of law, that we should not bear false witness in a court of law. It applies to all kinds of areas. Remember that the summary of the Ten Commandments is that we love God and we love our neighbor. And the basis of this commandment is the value of a person's name. The value of a person's name and reputation, and the value of a person's words, and the value of truth itself. And when it comes to a person's name, to lie about our neighbor, whether in court or in another setting, is to ruin his name and character. Just as God's good name is to be promoted with reverence and truth in the third commandment, so too are we to love those who are created in his image by promoting their good name and not destroying their good name. Proverbs 22 says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. Right? We know the value of a good name. Right? When you want to, you know, you need to get work done on your car, or you're looking for a place to get your hair cut, or just any kind of service, you put up on social media, I need a name, or I need a recommendation for a place, right? You get names. And you don't want to have a bad name in society, either as individuals or as a business or in other endeavors. And so we must protect our neighbor's good names. But the commandment is far-reaching. Our catechism summarizes what it requires when it says that I never give false testimony against anyone, right? And this can take place not only in a court of law, but sometimes this happens often with like children in their home or at school on the playground. Something happened, the parents know something happened, something broke, or somebody's crying, and they, you know, ask, well, what happened? And sometimes children might be tempted to bear false witness against somebody else to get them in trouble so they don't get in trouble. Children, we must not do this. We must avoid this. God hates this, and we must as well. It's a sin. Our catechism also adds not only never give false testimony, but twist no one's words, not gossip or slander, nor join in condemning anyone rashly or without a hearing. Right? So we should not be those who twist people's words. We know that temptation, don't we? It's so tempting at times to be selective in reporting what somebody said. Right? I remember as a teenager, my mom often telling me, I didn't say that. Don't put words into my mouth. It's something that we're tempted to do throughout our life, right? To sort of put words into people's mouths or to twist what they said. Right? Because if somebody didn't actually hear it, they didn't hear the tone of the voice. They didn't hear all the information that was in that context. So we ought not to twist other people's words. This commandment also forbids gossip as well. All over the New Testament, we're warned against gossip and slander, because these sins of speech can easily cause division in the church and in society. James warns us in James 3 that we have to guard our tongues, because even though they are a small member of our body, they can do great damage. They're just like a little spark in a dry forest that can just set a whole forest ablaze. And gossip is like that. When we gossip, we talk about people in a way that damages their reputation with others. One commentator writes this: the victims of gossip never get to defend themselves. They never have a chance to explain their circumstances, clarify their motives, or correct the misconceptions people have about them. Instead, they are charged, tried, and convicted in the court of public opinion. We need to ask ourselves some hard questions. Is what I'm about to say true? Can it be substantiated? You know, if you start your sentence saying, you know, I don't know if this is true, but I heard, just stop. Just, shouldn't have gone that far already. Just don't even go there. And if it is true, he says, does it really need to be said to this person? To this person in this conversation? What good will come of it? Would I put it this way if the person I'm talking about were here and listening? If our words fail this simple test, then it would be better for us not to speak at all. So let us guard our mouths against gossip and repent of our gossiping ways. John Calvin once said, the eighth commandment, which is you should not steal, tied his hands, and the ninth commandment tied his tongue. It's so tempting to just share information about other people without thinking about it, isn't it? We have to ask ourselves, why do we do that? Well, I think we know. I think in part it's because it boosts our own ego, makes us look better as we share some juicy information about another person. Makes us feel like, well, we're not as bad as that person over there. And we also do it selfishly to get closer to the person we're talking to. There's something that draws people together to share juicy information. But again, let's turn from this. By God's grace, let us love others as we would want to be loved. Martin Luther once said that reputation is something quickly stolen, but not quickly returned. Right? A reputation can be quickly stolen, and it's very hard to get it back. And so we need to be careful about our gossip. And we also need to be avoiding listening to gossip. Right? Some of us are willing ears to gossip all the time. And we need to be people who love our neighbor and love God and love the truth and speak the truth and love to others. And in those moments, maybe change the subject. Or just in love, mention to the person, you know, let's not talk about this person right now. This is not, I don't think, good conversation. We also need to avoid slander. What is slander? Well, slander is spreading false reports, just false reports about someone. And this includes putting the worst possible motives on another person's intentions, or assuming the worst of people and reporting it to others, or simply believing it ourselves. How often do we do that? Maybe you don't aren't given to just spreading a bunch of false reports about one person, but do you interpret people's actions in the worst possible light all the time? Do you never give people the benefit of the doubt? Are you imputing motives to them constantly and believing that and then saying those sorts of things to others? That's slander. We always have to ask ourselves, did this person really say this, or am I just interpreting what they said in the worst possible light? Am I interpreting their actions in the worst possible light? And we especially have to be careful in this regard when we communicate through texts and emails. Right? We've got to be careful about texts and emails because you can't hear tone of voice, and it's easy when you get a text to just hear them maybe shouting at you or just picture their face just upset or whatever, but just get creative in that moment and think, are there maybe some other ways that they meant this? Maybe they didn't mean it this way. And if you're communicating through text and email, a very sensitive thing, it's always good to pick up the phone or to go to that person in person. If you have to communicate through text, you know what? Emojis actually go a long way in that regard. It does help them to get your tone if you have, like, you know, a smiley emoji. Okay, they are maybe a little bit annoyed with me, but they're not going to ditch me, you know? We have to be careful when we communicate in these ways that we're not interpreting people's actions in the worst possible light and not slandering them in our hearts or to others. And so to protect our neighbor's good name, we've got to avoid gossip and slander, which provokes the wrath of God. These are serious sins. When you read Romans 1 about the wrath of God being revealed against humanity and the Gentiles there, right next to some pretty serious offenses, he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips and slanderers. Right up there with murder, he's listing that. It provokes the wrath of God, and we must hate gossip and slander and love our neighbor as we would want to be loved. Our catechism also mentions condemning someone rashly or without a hearing. And this kind of includes lots of what we've already talked about in the sermon. But I'll just mention here, something that also happens online a lot is trial by Twitter, as Kevin DeYoung puts it. Right? The idea should be innocent until proven guilty. But as DeYoung puts it, this is a huge challenge in our day of social media and trial by Twitter. And the pattern's predictable. It happens all the time, and it's always sad and difficult. Some serious allegation is made against some person of notoriety or infamy, maybe a pastor, a doctor, a politician, a black man, or a police officer. Sometimes the charge seems credible. Other times it seems like speculation and gossip. Either way, across the spectrum, trial by Twitter will ensue, and people demand that others take a side and jump into the fray. If you don't, you're likely to be accused yourself. Why don't you say something? How can you be silent now in the midst of all these allegations? Shame on you. If you don't participate, you're accused of not believing the victims or of not caring about justice. This is a challenge for anyone to navigate, he says, because if the allegations are proven true, it's terrible, tragic, sad, and even horrendous at times. But if they're proven false or misleading, it's often too late to save the reputation or even the life of the accused. We must not condemn anyone without a hearing or without just cause. And that means that we must do the difficult, unpopular thing of saying, hold on, I know the situation looks bad, but let's hold off until we have more information. And so we got to guard ourselves online. And when all these reports come out about somebody, about just jumping on the bandwagon and not succumbing to the pressures to just take a side instantly. I don't know about you, but there's times when a report has come out and it seems credible, right? But then later, more information is revealed. And it turns out the person was falsely accused. Now, that's not always the case. Sometimes it actually plays out that person did this wicked thing. But sometimes it doesn't. And what happens when it doesn't? Do those people who jumped on that bandwagon then go back on social media and repent of falsely accusing somebody like that and judging someone without a hearing? They should. We must guard ourselves on the front end of these things as well. Out of love for our neighbor, let us not condemn others rashly without a hearing, even on social media. And now, on the flip side of this, because the commandments, and they always, as we've seen, not only forbid certain things, but also require positively that we love our neighbor, our catechism says that I should do what I can to defend and advance my neighbor's honor and reputation. And so we can even love our neighbor in those moments where they're being falsely represented or being, you know, judged in the worst possible light and stick up for them and say, well, you know, hold on here. Maybe they didn't mean it like that, how you're interpreting it. Maybe they meant it like this. Defend and promote your neighbor's good name in love. And so love of neighbor is the fulfillment of the law. Let us love the truth and love our neighbor by protecting and promoting our neighbor's good name. But secondly, we see here that we love by putting away falsehood. Our Heidelberg Catechism also adds that I should avoid, under penalty of God's wrath, every kind of lying and deceit as the very works of the devil. And in court and everywhere else, I should love the truth, speak it candidly and openly, acknowledge it. Now, whenever you talk about the ninth commandment, it raises all kinds of questions about very difficult circumstances. You know, does this mean that I have to just, if somebody comes up to me and asks me a question, I just have to tell them the honest truth right then on the spot? Does everybody have a right to everything in my life? No. This is not saying you don't have a right to privacy. It's okay to take the Fifth Amendment as you were and not speak. You don't have to give every kind of information that anybody wants out of you at any moment. So for example, you know, wartime, there's a place for, you know, not blabbing about your strategy to the enemy. Or often there's the extreme example of what happens if Nazis come to your house and ask if you're hiding Jews, right? You don't have to reveal everything to everyone in every context. We have to be careful when it comes to those extreme situations, and we're not going to go too deeply into that. But if you want more on that, I can send you some articles that deal with those sorts of difficult situations. We might also add here, you know, playing games, playing cards. Sometimes there's card games and games where it's just all in good fun. We have a game called Saboteur that we play, which is sort of like a game where you're sort of trying to be the sneaky one and whatnot. And so that doesn't apply in those sorts of situations. But in general, we must avoid every kind of lying and deceit that harms our neighbor as the very works of the devil. We're to love our neighbor and love the truth. When we lie, we are evidencing the wrong family traits. As Jesus says in John 8 to the Pharisees, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. You see, when we lie, when we practice deceit, we're evidencing the wrong family traits. The devil is the father of lies. And on the other hand, our God is a God who is entirely trustworthy and cannot lie. And he hates and condemns lying and falsehood. And as those who are created in his image and redeemed by his grace, we are to be imitators of our heavenly Father and not the devil. In what ways are we tempted to lie today? Well, we're tempted to, I think, falsely misrepresent our work. I think this happens, is tempting perhaps in school, right? Cheating on tests, plagiarizing. Today, using ChatGPT as if we actually wrote this essay, when really it was an AI bot that did it. Or maybe plagiarism in our jobs, you know, using someone else's work without giving them credit. Or falsely representing ourselves, right? We're tempted to misrepresent ourselves on resumes when we're applying for a job. If you look at the studies, many people have at least one lie on their resume about their accomplishments. We, I think, are tempted to misrepresent ourselves on social media, right? To publish things about ourselves that maybe are just not even true, like saying that we went to this school and got this university degree, hoping that nobody's going to really check into that. Or even just totally misrepresenting ourselves online in various ways. Now, that doesn't mean you got to just share all the ugly truth about yourself on social media to balance it out. You don't need to just wake up in the morning and say, this is how I really look, without makeup or whatever. But let's search our hearts here and ask ourselves, how much are we perhaps misrepresenting ourselves on social media and tempted to do that? Another way we might be tempted to lie is by embellishing stories. You know, some of us are habitual embellishers. Is that you? Are you a compulsive exaggerator? You know, this often happens when we're like telling stories is to impress people. You know, maybe about the fish that we caught. You know, or about the sporting event, how we did. You know, how our kid did in soccer or basketball or ourselves or whatever. We misrepresent and embellish stories to make ourselves look better. And we subtly deceive in this way. But we can also misrepresent facts in general. One commentator says we can misrepresent facts when it comes to expense reports, tax returns, business dealings, library fines, due dates, rent, curfews, traffic citations, parental questions, spousal pressures, and so on. The opportunities to shade or hide the truth to avoid personal consequences or advance personal gain are constant challenges and frequent causes of sin. And I'm sure we all know these temptations to lie in various ways and deceive. But we really got to ask ourselves, why do we lie? Why do we lie? I asked my children that last night. And the first answer I gave is, think they gave is probably the one that you would give. We lie because we're afraid we're going to get in trouble. Right? Fear of punishment is the number one reason research studies show for why people lie is fear of punishment. Or, second on the list is we want to be liked, right? We all have a deep desire within to be loved and accepted by others. We want to be liked. We want to be likable. And so we present ourselves in a way that's not always true to who we really are because we want people to like us. Another study, interestingly, has shown that in 28% of conversation amongst close friends, lies take place, but with strangers, 77% of conversations contain lies. In other words, it seems the more that we're known by others and know others, the less we lie to them. We don't feel the need to hide ourselves and keep up a lie about who we are. They know us and love us. Well, no doubt we all struggle with lying and falsehood and protecting our neighbor's good name. And if you think you don't, you're lying to yourself. Romans 3 says this, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive." This is the list that he gives for that no one's righteous. And one example is that we use our tongues to deceive. And because of our sins, we deserve God's just wrath. God says in Proverbs 12, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord." In Revelation 21, it says, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." And it goes on and says in chapter 22, "Outside of the new creation are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood." And so what is our hope then? If we all sin and fall short of the glory of God, if we've all lied, we all struggle with this, and liars go to hell, as we just heard, what can deliver us then from the wrath of God? Well, the only thing that can save us from our sins is to confess the truth about ourselves to God and to cling by faith to Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And we can only love God and others because God first loved us. So consider then that we love because God first loved us. The ninth commandment exposes our sin and shows us that we need a Savior who speaks the truth at all times, even when it's difficult. We need the righteousness of the one who is described in Psalm 15, which says, "O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, who swears to his own hurt and does not change." That's the righteousness that we need to dwell in God's holy presence. And the only one who has perfectly fulfilled that righteousness and is able to dwell in God's holy presence based on his own righteousness is Jesus Christ. He is the faithful and true witness of Revelation 3. He is truth incarnate. As John puts it in his opening chapter in John 1, he says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And he said to Pontius Pilate when he stood trial, "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth." Not my truth and your truth, but the truth. And he says, "Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Christ is the truth of God in the flesh, and he's the only way to know the truth about God and to be reconciled to God. And he never damaged his neighbor's name with falsehood or gossip or slander. He never once told a lie. He either was silent or he spoke the truth in love, even when it meant suffering. Listen to how Peter describes our Lord's sufferings and his cross. He says in 1 Peter 2, "He committed no sin. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. That's the truth of the gospel. That's the good news. Because he never lied, and because he suffered on the cross for our sins to fully satisfy God's wrath towards liars, you and I can be reconciled to God. You and I can know peace with God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He was tried and crucified in our place. Think about it. False witnesses rose up against Jesus and breathed out lies against him. But he willingly suffered the curse of the law in our place, even though he was innocent. He suffered the wrath of God that we deserve for all our falsehood. And thanks be to God, he rose again from the dead and is now seated at the Father's right hand. But he is coming again to judge all liars and gossips and slanders and those who love and practice habitually falsehood without any repentance or and faith in Christ. But if you confess the truth about who you are and trust in him alone as your Savior, then God forgives you of all your sins and declares you righteous in his sight. And so trust God's promises to you in Christ. Christ came. You remember what he said? I came to set them free, that the truth might set them free. He came that we might know the truth about ourselves, the truth about the gospel, and the truth would set us free. And he is, as he said in John 14, the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. But not only does the truth of the gospel set us free once and for all from the guilt and punishment of our sins, it also sets us free to become like Jesus more and more. So that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we speak the truth in love as Christians. Think about how the Spirit uses the truth of the gospel to set you and me free to be a people who speak the truth in love. Remember the reasons we briefly mentioned for why we lie. Why we lie. Well, the gospel speaks to each of them. Why do we lie? The threat of punishment. Well, the gospel says, look, Christ took on the greatest punishment ever in your place. He was punished on the cross. You are free to tell the truth, because you're justified in him. We want to be liked and likable because we all have this deep need to feel loved and accepted. The gospel says you are already perfectly loved and accepted by the God of the universe, which is the most important. He loves you as a beloved child in Christ. And so because you are perfectly loved and accepted by God in Christ, you're freed from the fear of not being liked by others and free to speak the truth in love, because God loves you and accepts you in Christ. And that's what truly matters. We mentioned that the more we're known by others, the less we lie. Well, the gospel says that God fully knows you. He knows everything about you, everything you've said, every wicked thought you've had. And yet God fully loves you. He's not going anywhere. He sticks with you forever. Nothing will separate you from the love of God in Christ. So you're free to love the truth and speak the truth in love, because you are completely known and loved perfectly by God in Christ. And so, beloved, love God and love the truth. Love God and love your neighbor and speak the truth in love, and point others to Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And look forward to the day when Christ will return and bring about the glorious age to come, where truth and love will reign supreme. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us, and we do confess that we've often sinned and fall short of your glory. But forgive us of our sins. We confess the truth about who we are and the various lies and falsehoods and slanders and gossips that we've committed. We do not hide them, for you know all, and we confess, and we are repentant of these things. But Father, we're so thankful that you've provided a way of salvation, that Jesus is the one who suffered in our place and rose again from the dead. It is in him that we can be reconciled to you, and we rest. Help us to rest in his completed work this day and to know that you love us, you forgive us of all of our sins, and you love us and accept us forever in Christ. And so help us to walk in gratitude. Help us to love you and our neighbor out of thankfulness for the grace you've given us in Christ. Help us by the power of the Holy Spirit to speak the truth and to speak it in love. And Father, we look forward to that day and we'll see Christ face to face and be perfectly like him. We pray, Lord Jesus, quickly come. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.